Why don't you go ahead and open to Ephesians chapter 1. Remember that we're looking at some of the letters from Paul's home in Rome while he's waiting for imperial review to be finished on his case. He wrote the book of Philemon first. It's a little letter to send back Onesimus to Colossae, back to his master, a new person, a brand new freed man in Christ. Tychicus is going to go along with him, and they are going to take a letter for, I believe, all the churches of Asia in particular. Remember the seven churches of Asia that John later references in the book of Revelation. Paul is the one that his ministry got all those congregations started. And so they're going to drop it off at Ephesus first. That's why it takes on the name Ephesians. But it'll make its way around until finally it arrives at Colossae, past Laodicea. But Paul also sends by Tychicus and Onesimus a more personal letter to the people at Colossae. But both letters were written within a matter of hours or days of one another, and they take on a very similar outline, and they talk about some very specific things in the exact same way. And so that's why we're tackling these letters as the twins they are. Last week, we talked from chapters one in each about what God wants. Quick check. Remember, I've been with junior hires. You always check to see whether or not they're absorbing the lesson. What is it that God really wants, people? Us. Everyone, he wants all to come to repentance and to the knowledge of the truth. So the last thing that we were talking about is what God wants is everyone to be saved. That's what he'd like. Free will kind of stops that. Today, we're going to focus our attention on the next thing in the first two chapters of these letters, and that is who Jesus is. Because what does the name of Jesus mean from Hebrew, everyone? He who is salvation. So what God wants is salvation for everyone, so Jesus is the solution to what God wants. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 1. I'm not going to read all of what we read last week, but I'm going to highlight a couple of things, and I want you to pay attention to them. Look at verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in whom? In Christ. And then it says, just as he chose us, in whom? In Christ, in him. Verse number 5, he predestined us, meaning he set the boundaries of salvation ahead of time, to the adoption as sons through whom? Jesus Christ. Verse number 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. So, who was it all about last week? Jesus. When we talk about what God wants, it always revolves around Jesus, because Jesus is the solution to what God wants. He wants people to be saved through Jesus. In verse number 13, in him, who's the him there? Jesus. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given to us as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. And for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom, of revelation in the knowledge of him. What does God want? He wants us to have a relationship with Jesus. He wants us to be saved by him. He wants us to be filled with him. He wants us to follow Him. He wants us to be children because of Him. It's all about Jesus. And that is why verse 20 says, He raised Him from the dead. That's the climax of the gospel, right? Jesus died for our sins, but then He was raised from the dead. And then He seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all the rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Who is in charge of this world? Is President Trump in charge of this world, or even here in the United States? No. Is Vladimir Putin in charge of this world, or even in the former Soviet Union, the now Russian Federation? No. Is there any human being that's really in charge of this world? No. They may think they're in charge of stuff, but Jesus Himself, while He gave His great commission to the apostles, expressed what we just read here in this letter to the Ephesians and the seven churches of Asia. Jesus said to His apostles after His resurrection, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth." Why? Because He laid down His life to save us from our sins. Of course, all authority has been given to Him. Verse 22. He put all things in subjection under His feet. And He gave Himself, or gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. After Jesus fulfilled the meaning of His name and became salvation for anyone that would believe, He was resurrected from the dead. He ascended on high. He was seated at the right hand of the authority of power on high. God the Father gave Him the authority over everything human. And He started putting things under His feet. All of the trouble, all of the problems of this world, all of them came under Jesus. But most important of all for all of us, the Father gave Him the church. The church is not a building. The church are the people that use the building. God the Father gave Jesus, every last one of us that named the name, that was filled with the Holy Spirit. He gave us to Him as the body of Christ that He would be the head over. And that is what Paul wanted to emphasize at this point in his letter to all of the churches of Asia, starting at Ephesus. But it's the more personal letter, Colossians, turn to it now, where he became more focused on answering this question we have today: who is Jesus? Look at verse 13 of chapter 1, by the way. "For He," meaning God the Father, "through Jesus the Son, He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son." We had a change of citizenship. We used to be part of this dark world. We used to be citizens, natural citizens, of this place of sin. But because of what Jesus did, our citizenship was transferred out of darkness into light. From this world into the heavenly world, where we are seated with Him at the right hand of the Father on high. Yeah, we might be sitting in the seats right here in this place at this moment. But our salvation, the thing that gives us strength, it's anchored there beyond the veil. It's anchored there in the heavenly realms where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father on high. And Paul needs us to hear that and to believe it. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This last week at camp, we talked a lot to the kids about this idea of redemption. When you have something that was of value, and then that value gets lost or it gets compromised, and it belongs to someone else or somewhere else, God still wants that person back because they're still valuable to Him. And so He sent Jesus here to pay whatever it took to buy back every last one of us that had been lost into our sin. And that debt was paid in full. It was forgiven. It was removed out of place. I remind you repeatedly that when Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished," in the Greek language, that is an accounting term. And it means paid in full. Jesus paid the price for our redemption. He paid the price of our sin debt. Because that's what God wanted. And that's who Jesus is. He is our salvation. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. I love this because this is highlighted in other places that no one has ever seen God. I'm talking about God the Father in His fullness, in His reality. Other than Adam and Eve before they sinned, that's the situation for all of us. He is unseen to us. He got after the Israelis and reminded them when He said, "Have no other gods before me and do not make carved images of gods and goddesses." He had to say, "And that means me too. Don't try to make images of me. I am the invisible God." Until we read this in the beginning of John's Gospel. No one has ever seen God. But the only begotten God, the Son of the Father, He has shown Him to us. Jesus came here as God, leaving behind all of His prerogatives, all of His rights as God. And He took on human form. From conception onward, He became like us, looking like us, being tempted and pressured just like us. But He never gave in to sin. He was and is and will always be the image of the invisible God. I love there in the last day before the cross in the upper room, Jesus is trying to talk to His apostles about what's about to take place. And one of His apostles goes, "Master, just show us the Father. That'll be good enough." And Jesus goes, "Philip, have I been with you all this time and you still don't get it? When you've seen me, you've seen the Father." That's what Paul is trying to communicate here. Who is Jesus? He is God come to earth, take on human form to show us how to live and how much He loves us and doesn't want to be without us. He's the firstborn of all creation. That does not mean, like a couple of the cults try to teach, that He is the first created being. No, firstborn here is a title of who's in charge. He is the creator. It goes on to express that. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Everybody wave your hand like this. Can you see what you just moved around? All those little dust particles and those molecules of air, maybe a few dust mites flying around in the sky, right? You couldn't see any of that, right? But it's there. It's invisible to us, but not to Jesus. He knows all about it. He knows everything, visible and invisible, because he was involved in putting it all into existence. Even when it fell out of the original form he wanted and became bad in a lot of ways, he still was the one that started it. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, that gets to the Roman 13 passage that we've talked about. Once the world fell into chaos, it had to have some sort of structure of leading, and that's how governments came into existence. Every government that comes into existence only comes into existence because God allows it. Now, it may not always be pleasant why he allows it. Sometimes it's a matter of judgment why he allows certain people to come to power. But he knows the ins and outs of everything. That's Jesus. He's in charge. He allows some people to exercise certain elements of authority. But he's always the one that can say, stop it. And you have to stop it. Because he's in charge. All things have been created by him and for him. We belong to him because he made us. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He existed before matter came into existence. He existed before light came into existence. He existed before time came into existence because he was there with the Father. In the beginning was the Word. Who's the Word? Jesus. He was with God. He was God. Here's Paul upholding that idea. And this is one of the mysteries of science. You take a little atom, and you've got all this energy with electrons and neutrons and all the stuff in this bundle. It's all very energetic, and really, it should just fly apart. In fact, when you monkey around with it for nuclear stuff, you do make it fly apart. But why does it stay together to begin with? Paul, who was not a physicist, did have the Holy Spirit telling him, you want to know why the world is held together? Jesus. He made it that way. He holds all things together. But he is also the head of the body, the church. Who calls the shots in the church? Jesus. Because he died for the church. He is the beginning. The word has a double meaning in Greek. Not only is he the origin point, he is the one that calls the shots from the beginning. He's in charge because he started the process. I love this next one. The firstborn from the dead. He is the very first human. Yes, he's also God, but he's also human. He is the very first human to be permanently resurrected from the dead. Plenty of people were resurrected from the dead in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, many of them by Jesus himself, right? But guess what happened to every last one of those guys? They all died again. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, the very first one to get this eternal body that will never have a problem again. And all of us that are looking forward to our new bodies, we think about that. Because when we will see him, we will be like him. And everyone who has their hope set on that reality, this is all from 1 John, if you don't recognize it. Everyone who has their hope set on that fact purifies their lives. Because they want to be like Jesus. They want to have those brand new bodies. And all this is because he himself might come to have first place in everything. That's Paul's way of saying, all of this I'm telling you about is why everything's about Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is our Savior. He's our Creator. He's our Redeemer. He is the one that loves us. He is the one that's watching out for us. He is our big brother. He is everything. That's who Jesus is. It's all about him. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Now, Paul will expand on that phrase later, so there's no question what he means by it. The language fails us at this point, okay? If you take all of God, got that? All of God, and stuff it into a human form, that's Jesus. He's not just part God stuffed in there, just a little bit of God. God wanted allness, all the ness. Try that again. All of Godness to be in the incarnation of Jesus coming to this world. That's why Jesus said to Philip, "You're kidding me, Philip, really? I've been here this long and you still haven't figured out. When you look at me, you're looking at the Father. You're looking at God. You're having lunch with God. You're hearing God talk to you. You're sleeping in the same room where God is sleeping. The fullness of the divine Godhead was in Jesus because that's what the Father wanted. And then verse 20, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. It gets back to last week. What does God want? He wants people to come back to him. It killed Jesus to think about living without us. That's not a clever line. That's reality. Jesus would rather die than live without us for eternity. And that's what the Father wanted. And what Jesus volunteered for. That's what Paul is trying to communicate to his students and anybody else that might be reading this letter through time. So through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. We've gotten in the habit when we think about peace, we think about it being without war. But the idea of peace is much more expansive than that. Peace is relationship in its proper form. When we sinned the very first time against God, just like Adam and Eve sinned against God the very first time, we blew up the relationship. We split it apart. We became estranged from him. We had no peace anymore. God wanted Jesus to lay down his life to take care of that problem so that we could have a fresh start on a new relationship. So that we could be at peace once again with God the Father. To have it in our heart, I'm good with God, and God is good with me because of what Jesus Christ did on my behalf. And he did that for everybody throughout time. You notice when it says here about
He's bringing all this to happen for things on earth and things in heaven. The whole creation was kicked in the head by sin. It all went out of whack. But through Jesus, all of that can be brought back into balance. The most important part of it, though, are the people. From Adam and Eve all the way up to the very last person that is ever born on planet Earth before it all gets wrapped up. Jesus laid down his life as our Savior, fulfilling his name, because that's what God wanted. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that he did carry out his name in accordance with your will, that you didn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to the knowledge of the truth. We know that you still leave free will in place. There will be many people that will refuse your offer of salvation through Christ. But you made the eternal effort, the ultimate effort, through Jesus, to make it possible for all of us to be redeemed. Father, help us as Christians to never, ever lose sight of who Jesus is and how important it is to follow his lead. May our churches, Lord, be submissive to his leadership and follow all of the things that he has made clear through the Holy Spirit's word. And when we go out into the world, may Jesus be in us, the hope of glory, shining forth with an example of what you want the world to know. Father, may we reflect you and your will just as much as Jesus did so for us. Help us to have a great week doing that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.